Hey, everybody. Welcome to the First Press Sermon Podcast. At the end of the podcast, please take a moment to subscribe to this channel or our YouTube channel to stay up to date with our latest Sunday messages. We are so glad to have you joining us, and we are praying that the following message might inspire you to take your next steps toward Jesus.
Good morning. Well, during this Advent season, we have been studying the names of Jesus found in Isaiah chapter 9. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And on Christmas Eve, we revisited the story of the angel who came to Joseph and gave him instructions. And those instructions were about what he was to name his son. For the moment that Joseph and Mary named their son Jesus, the words of the prophet Isaiah were fulfilled. And today we continue asking, what do you name him? As we move 53 chapters forward to Isaiah 62. This is one of Isaiah's beautiful declarations, words that give hope to God's people through a message of restoration and rejoicing, but even more profoundly, through the symbolic act of giving them a new name. Before we read our scripture passage, let us pray. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. We thank you for the ways in which you have spoken and continue to speak to us in your word. We pray now for the Holy Spirit to move in this place. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear that which you wish for our hearts to understand. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. If you'd like to join me by opening your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 62, I will be reading verses 1 through 7 and verses 10 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your Lord, of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Pass through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter Zion, see your Savior comes. See his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So when you read the book of Isaiah, you will see that this prophet primarily addresses the leaders in Jerusalem and Judah, repeatedly warning them about the cost of their rebellion, especially because they were oppressing the poor and worshiping idols. But along with a message of judgment also comes a message of hope. Isaiah reminds them of God's covenant promise that one day will be fulfilled through the king from David's line. God will send this king to establish his kingdom on earth. God's blessing would then flow outward to all nations, just as God had promised to Abraham. This message of messianic hope compelled Isaiah to speak out against corruption while also speaking of the unrelenting love of Yahweh. Chapters 56 through 66 are focused on hope, all because of the one Isaiah calls God's servant. Chapter 62 is one of three poems that describe how the servant, with a capital S, will announce the good news of God's kingdom and how Jerusalem will be the epicenter of God's mercy and justice, shining forth for all nations to see. Now, at this point in history, God's people longed for good news. They were in exile. They faced hardship after being conquered by the Babylonians. They had lost their land, their homes, their temple, even their sense of identity. So in response to their cries, the voice of the prophet Isaiah promises restoration. Jerusalem will be rebuilt. Zion will be given a new name. Now, note that Zion is an actual physical hilltop in Jerusalem, but it also symbolically is a representation of God's relationship with his people. Look at verses 1 and 2. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory. Then in verses 6 and 7, Isaiah writes, I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. God's people needed to hear this because God needed to hear from them. Isaiah assures protection while simultaneously calling on God's people to hold him to his word. And remember, the prophet's reassurance came at a time when their reality was far from glorious. Consider what they were imagining they would be going back to. Plundered city, barren land, no milk, no honey in sight. Yes, they longed to return, but to what? What about what God had promised? Was this really a part of God's plan? You see, God needs to hear from us, especially when we are in situations that are far from ideal. If you've ever found yourself wondering how what you pictured or what you had been promised was far from what you were looking at, aren't those the moments when it's easiest for us to shut down and let fear and anxiety take over? When you find yourself arriving in a hospital room or a courtroom, when you find yourself comforting your grieving family or shuffling through piles of bills, these are the times when a promise of restoration seems furthest away. But in those moments, it can be hard to imagine the future because things like loss and betrayal and disappointment are staring right back at you. And this is how the story of the Israelites parallels with our stories today. We also have times when we need to cry out to God, to ask God if he's really going to come through for us. How will God heal a friend's struggling marriage? Will God finally intervene and rebuild a war-torn region of our world? What about, will God revive a struggling, dying church in Cuba? Will he give guidance to millions of people who still are cleaning up from devastating floods? Isaiah knows that God's people need to be reassured that he is with them and he has a plan for them. This is our reassurance. We know it in the name of Jesus Christ, who is Emmanuel, God with us. This is the same servant, the same messianic king Isaiah prophesies about. And Isaiah also foreshadows Jesus as a restorer who was born to complete the most restorative act of mercy for all humanity. Now, to understand how restoration works, we can just look to the metaphor of renovating a building, or in Zion's case, a city. I often just go right to HGTV for visuals of restoration. Did you know they have over 36 shows about restoring a house? The names of these shows include Don't Hate Your House, Fixer to Fabulous, Restore and Revive. And I was reading some of these show descriptions. They actually include phrases like fixing issues, bringing it back to life. I like this one. Quirky can be beautiful. And promise of a breathtaking transformation. I would argue that these are also pretty accurate descriptions of what happens when we commit our life to our restorer, Jesus Christ. So no matter where you are in your life, no matter the mistakes you've made or the shame you carry, hear these promises of restoration in Jesus. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And yes, we have to admit, restoration can be a little messy. It takes time, it's often costly. But Isaiah calls us to believe in what God is making new and to not rest until we see God's restorative work in all people, in all nations. And what rejoicing we will see when this happens. In today's text, you may notice that there is a lot of rejoicing happening, and God's people aren't the only ones singing praise. God himself is rejoicing over us. We see this in verse 5. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. You see, in the midst of rejoicing, there's also an invitation to prepare for future restoration. Isaiah says, pass through the gates, prepare the way for the people. Build up a highway, remove the stones, raise the banner for the nations. Here, he is instructing God's people to remove any and all barriers, any and all obstacles, to make this path to salvation accessible for all. And this path that signals to the world salvation is coming. This same call happens in Isaiah chapter 40, where he writes a voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In history, we know this voice was the person of John the Baptist, who came before Jesus and preached in the wilderness a message of repentance. Isaiah echoes this same message of repentance. The Bible Project explains that on either side of these poems of hope in chapters 60 through 62, there are long prayers of repentance. Just look at chapters 59, 63, and 64. These prayers show servants confessing Israel's sin as they grieve over all the evil they see in the world around them and ask God to forgive them and that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. You see, repentance is a key part of this preparation. We also grieve over the evil we see in the world, don't we? But are we only praying for what we need, what we want, what we are thankful for? I've been praying with a group of friends every Tuesday morning for 4.5 years now, and each week we pray for a different country of the world and a different unreached people group. We pray for the government, we pray for education, we pray for the church and for God to send workers into the field. But what I have learned from these dear friends of mine is that we have also got to pray on behalf of God's people a prayer of repentance. We have to ask for forgiveness. My friend Rhonda often prays, "Lord, forgive us for where our prayers have fallen short. Forgive us for what we have neglected to see or do or change." You see, throughout the book of Isaiah, there are actually images of a festal highway that exists for returning exiles and global pilgrims. Isaiah knew that when word got out that the Savior was coming, the nations were going to flock to Jerusalem, because these promises were not just for them, not just for their city. If you notice, Isaiah says, "Prepare for the people. Get ready to welcome all who are seeking the blessings of Zion's God." You know, we cannot keep this good news to ourselves. So I ask you, how are we preparing the way for the nations to know the hope of the Messiah? Well, Isaiah tells us to start with confession. He also says we need to rejoice, because God's message is not to be contained. In verses 11 and 12, you can hear a palpable urgency. He writes, "The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord." They, meaning all. We were created to worship our Creator, a Creator who rejoices over us as we rejoice in him. So in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, our purpose is to ultimately reach a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. This will be in the New Jerusalem. It will be a never-ending time of worship. Now that's a reason to rejoice. So we've looked at the restoration, we've looked at the rejoicing, but now we come to the heart of today's chapter, the act of renaming. Verse 2 says, "You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah." The act of renaming in the Old Testament was a significant event because it marked a new identity, a new purpose, and often a new covenant. It said to the person, or in this case, the city, "Your story is about to change." Pastor W. Carter Lester explains here in Isaiah 62, the name change does not just describe the change in Israel's character. It also describes the change in God's relationship with Israel and in Israel's future. The names deserted and desolate will be changed to Hephzibah, which means "my delight is in her," and Beulah, which means married. These names, both of them, are about commitment covenant, relationship. So why does Isaiah speak of marriage here? Well, with marriage comes a name change. It symbolizes the new relationship and the new future for the couple. Isaiah writes, "For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your God rejoice over you." This draws a direct line to the covenant relationship the Lord has refused to abandon. But notice, the Lord isn't just restoring and renaming Zion, he is actually pursuing her. Because of this, Zion's renewed relationship will stand in contrast to what it has been. The chapter concludes, "And you will be sought after, the city no longer deserted." In the midst of heartache and change, even seasons of desolation, we all need to hear that the Lord of the universe doesn't just love you, he pursues you. Last February, I had the opportunity to attend the Asbury Revival in Kentucky. When I walked through the threshold and entered that chapel, I can't explain, but I immediately felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, that revival began with confession. A few hours into the worship, we began singing a song, "Goodness of God," which includes the lyrics, "Your goodness is running after, it's running after me." And I found myself soaking in that truth, in the goodness of God, and in the realization that Jesus does this not just for me, but for the nations. He is constantly working and healing and rebuilding and running after the hearts of billions of people. Here in Isaiah, God promises to rename not only his beloved city, but each and every one of his beloved children. God sent his son for us so our nature would be transformed, so our relationship would be redeemed. And we have a new identity in Christ, but we often forget this truth. When we let circumstances, sin, or pain define who and whose we are. How do you define yourself today? As a failure or a loner? As a bad parent or a party girl? Perhaps your identity is found really truly in what you do or what you strive to be, a successful CEO, a supermom, or the person who always does the right thing. The prophet Isaiah spoke to the people who also define themselves by worldly standards, and he said, God sees you, and he renames you because you are beloved, you are beautiful, you are delightful, you are desired. So I stopped by the other day to look at one of the bulletin boards where we've had people putting the names for Jesus on cards and then posting them. If you haven't seen one of these boards, I encourage you to look at them. Because I saw words, the names for Jesus: Waymaker, Abba, best friend, even my life raft. How we name God is also a part of our renaming. And Isaiah actually tells us the same thing all of Scripture does. What you name God, that changes you, because in Jesus you are renamed. Do you call him your provider? Then your new name is provided for. Do you name him Elroy? You have been renamed seen by the Lord. When you think of the Lord, do you call him Alpha and Omega? Then your new name is belongs to the one who personally knows my beginning and my end. What we see here is that God promised all the way back in Isaiah that he lovingly renames us as an indication of the hope we have in his covenant promises that are exemplified in the servant who came for all. And chapter 62 speaks to restoration, to rejoicing, and to the act of God renaming us. He says, be reassured. He instructs us to repent. But he also says, receive the promised Messiah. If you have not received Christ into your heart, hear these words today. God knows you. He loves you. He pursues you. And he wishes to restore your brokenness and fill your life with everlasting joy. If you have already received Christ into your heart, how does Isaiah's message challenge you to believe in God's promises with a new hope and to remember that you are renamed, that all things are made new in Christ Jesus? So let's ask ourselves today, how do our new names compel us to display Christ's love and mercy to all God's children? Because the nations are watching. And they need to see the banners. They need to see the light. They need to be welcomed on the festal highway so they too can receive the news of a righteous, redeeming, resurrected Lord who loves them and calls them by name. To God be the glory forever and ever, and let us pray. God, we thank you for the words of the prophets. We thank you for the promise of your redemption and for the new Jerusalem, for we know Christ will return. Compel us, Lord, to make sure that all may know of his salvation. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Once again, thanks for listening. To plan your visit, head to our website, firstpresscos.org. That's firstpresscos.org.